Stand with me, have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 1. Let's read God's word together. We're going to look at the first 9 verses tonight and kick it off really slowly. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. And then we're going to look at chapter 2 in a greater detail, perhaps 2 or even maybe 3 messages in chapter 2, because there's so much there that we need to understand and see. And so tonight we're going to look at the first 9 verses. And why don't we do something a little different? Instead of just me reading it, why don't all the men read the odd verses, because we're odd, and all the ladies, you read the even verses, because you make us even. And we'll finish it until we finish verse 9, okay? Now, you have to have the NASB. If you don't, go get another version. I'm just kidding. All right. But you can read and read along. Just read quietly so you don't confuse us, all right, with different versions. All right, men, ready? Let's read. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Please be seated. We need to understand that Joshua's mission is not a new one. It's simply a continuation of the one that God gave to Moses. Moses could not finish the task of leading the people of God into the promised land. Because of his sin and his failure at Meribah, God said, "You cannot enter." And Joshua, even though he has a different task than Moses had, Joshua didn't have a prophetic ministry like Moses did. Joshua was not the lawgiver that Moses was, but Joshua continued the mission that Moses had. And that's very important for us to understand, because we in the new covenant, new dispensation, we sometimes don't understand the importance of the law, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to annul it or abolish it. That's what he said. He said himself, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." He was born under the law, and yet he came to fulfill the law. The law is necessary to usher in the age of grace. Moses' ministry was necessary so that Joshua would carry the baton fully into the land of promise. We also need to understand that before Abraham was given the promise of all that God had for him, before he saw his own offspring, the seed of his promise, before any of that, he had to first leave Ur of the Chaldeans. He had to leave his hometown. He had to leave the idols. He had to leave that pagan lifestyle and go to the land that he did not know. He had to trust God. He had to, if you will, repent first, trust God and believe, and then finally enter into the land and have a foretaste of the fullness of the promise that he would and his descendants would have. And so we need to understand that when God calls us into the faith relationship to follow after Christ, he first tells us to repent and turn and forsake all that we were holding on to in our previous life. There cannot be genuine faith unless there is a forsaking of the past life. And in the same way, there cannot be an entrance into the promised land. There cannot be an enjoyment of the inheritance unless we go in and possess it. And we must understand this. And that's what the Bible continually teaches. The Bible does not annul the work of Moses. The Bible says it's not enough and Joshua is necessary to continue it. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus came to annul the law of God. The Bible says he came to fulfill it. The Bible doesn't say just believe. The Bible says repent and believe. And so we see that part A is necessary for the completion of the whole part, part B. And so our continual obedience in the Master's mission will either strengthen or falter depending on whether you are currently faithful, currently committed to the Master's mission today. So if you were to have a very optimistic and positive view of your faithfulness tomorrow, it'll depend on where you are today. Joshua was a faithful servant of Moses and his personal assistant and his protege. And after Moses' death, Joshua has continued to be faithful, not just to Moses, but his true master, the Lord God of Israel. In the same way, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian will either falter or continue depending on whether you've been faithful thus far. So the initial calling and subsequent faithfulness is really a good indicator of how faithful you can be in your future. Some of you, unfortunately, will decrease in your passion for the Lord or even cease entirely the kingdom work and what God is doing. That's sad, but it's true. It is true. You study the book of Acts. Not everybody was faithful. But praise God, many were. Praise the Lord. And so the ultimate call to faithfulness, of course, is to lay our lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ, if necessary. That shows that we love the Lord and we love heaven more than we love ourselves and we love the things of the earth. Now, that kind of test has never been given to us yet in this country, perhaps not in mass, but in many places in the world, that's the kind of test that people go through. So either they will increase in their passion or decrease. They will increase in their faithfulness or they will decrease. Others will struggle greatly with the cares and concerns of life. Our Lord Jesus said so, and only partake in the Great Commission maybe in a small way or not at all, showing that all the blessings and the riches they've forsaken. Of all the people who are the adult generation, only Joshua and Caleb got to enter into the Promised Land. Many have experienced far more than what they should have been accounted for, but they were not counted. We need to fear and tremble at that and never have this kind of a bland and automatic reflex in saying that because I have had a certain experience and certain exposure that I'm home free. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches that. That's not Calvinism either. I know Calvinism, and that's not it. Calvin never taught it. Even his students and disciples never taught it. A perseverance of the saints is a core doctrine that tells us those who are saved will persevere. There are plenty of people who are not persevering, but they think that they're saved. Well, the book of Joshua will show how utterly wrong these people are. So there will still be others who will continue in the mission with greater zeal and effectiveness for God's glory. Now, how you will do after this current life will depend on what you do now. So today's faithfulness is so crucial to tomorrow's effectiveness and success. And that's exactly where we find Joshua. Nobody needed Moses' leadership more and in a greater way than Israel right before they entered into Canaan, and yet that's exactly when he died, which is really interesting. And so what we have here is the fulfillment of the great mission, or may I say, great commission of God, the one that he gave to Joshua. He's giving the same one to, one that he gave to Moses, that he's giving the same one to Joshua. Nothing has changed because the leader is still God. And so I want us to see the fulfillment of that great mission of God in our obedience, in our possession, and in our final success. And these three things I would like for us to see. First, let's take a look at verses 1 to 2, obeying the master's mandate. Now, whether we continue on with the mission or not will really determine whether God is with us or not, right? Jesus said, "Lo, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age." When? When you go and make disciples of all the nations. Not when you goof around and deny the Lord's command. That's not the promise of luxury and ease. That's a promise of enablement and strengthening as we obey. Now, the first word is now. It's the Hebrew vav consecutive. Now, it's wa. That's the ancient Hebrew pronunciation. But, of course, the Israelites have resurrected their dead language, and they made it their national language with Zionism. And so when they had their nation in 1948, they were ready with an educational system. And so the pronunciation that they borrowed from the Germanic, the European pronunciation. So it's called Vav. Vav is that letter in the Hebrew alphabet that is used as a conjunction or sometimes an apposition. It can be but, depending on the context. And in most cases, in historical narrative, at the beginning, it is translated now. But within the narrative, it's translated mostly and, like a Greek chi, our conjunction and. Now, why is that important? That's the first word that appears, which is really interesting because if you go into the Old Testament, start with Joshua. Now, what comes after Joshua? Judges. Guess what letter starts with the book of Judges? The Vav. Now. And. This conjunction. What's after Judges? Ruth. Aha. But Ruth is not part of the Nevi'im Rishonim, is it? It's not the former prophets. No, it isn't. It goes way back in the Ketuvim. That's how the Jewish people see it. So it's not even there. Okay. Skip Ruth. What comes after that? 1 Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel is just, in the Hebrew, it's just called Shmuel. We call it 1 and 2 because it covers two epochs, one with Saul and then later on David. It's more about the prophet Samuel and Saul, and then David just enters into 1 Samuel, and then later on David takes prominence in 2 Samuel as a king. So this is pre-kingship of David. So it's just called Shmuel in Hebrew, Samuel. Guess what letter begins that one? You got it? It's the Vav consecutive. And, or now. And after Shmuel, then we have kings. Yeah, Malachim. Yeah, the kings. Again, we have 1 and 2 Kings. This is pre and post exilic. No, not really. 1 Kings starts with the death of David and Solomon's reign, so united and divided kingdom. That's more better idea. Okay, that's kings. And so all the way to the kings. So that's the former prophets. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. All right? And each one of those books all start with the Vav consecutive. What does that tell you? That tells you that in the Hebrew tradition, as God inspired these things, this is a continuation of the history of Israel. That's what tells you. That there is a lineage, that there is a progression, that there is a connection. These aren't just arbitrary books that you know people have just kind of written down over the centuries. No, there's a theme. And which is really interesting because Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And obviously you won't find the vav consecutive because where is it connecting from? Nothing. It is starting. So in the beginning, begins the bereshith. In, preposition starts. Not the conjunction and, but in starts Genesis. However, Exodus, va. Exodus. Ve'ele shmot, these are the names. And starts. Leviticus, vayikra, and the Lord said. Numbers, Bamidbar, and. So, after Genesis, you have and. Now. Same conjunction. Where Deuteronomy is very different. It doesn't start with and. So, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Where is it all connected to? Deuteronomy. That's right. Deuteronomy is that hinge portion in the Torah. It ends the Torah, but it looks forward for the continuation of God's promises and Israel's unfaithfulness to God's promises throughout their history. It looks forward. And so all these eight books and the former prophets are connected to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And so it's a wonderful arrangement if you look at it from that vantage point rather than our vantage point, which tries to look at it more of a history of Israel, where they saw it as a prophetic fulfillment of God in Israel's history. So that's why they call it the former prophets. And that's why it's very important for us to recognize that as we go into this. So from these observations, we can say that all of the books which follow Deuteronomy and the former prophets are annexed to Deuteronomy. The reason for these divisions in the Hebrew Old Testament is because the first four books of Genesis to Numbers is the account of Israel outside of Palestine, outside the Promised Land. And the next eight books record the account of Israel inside the land. And what's the hinge book that connects them? It's Deuteronomy. So there's no vav consecutive that begins Deuteronomy. So Joshua's book, the book of Joshua, this narrative, begins with Moses' funeral, interestingly enough, and ends with Joshua's funeral, as well as Joseph's burial. So we can say that Joshua has three funerals, which mark the two bookends. It's an interesting book that way. The emotional difficulty of moving without the preeminent leadership of Moses must have been a daunting task. No wonder in these first nine verses, God is personally encouraging Joshua again and again. And that's not because Joshua was slow to be encouraged, because he needed a lot of encouragement. Joshua had admired, obeyed, and followed Moses and learned from his tutelage. However, that mentorship relationship is gone. Moses here is called the servant of the Lord. And throughout this book, that phrase appears 17 times. You know how many times Joshua is called a servant of the Lord? Once. Once in a book that bears his name, interestingly enough. And where is that found? The very end. Take a look. Chapter 24, verse 29. That's where it appears. It came about, Joshua 24, 29, after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And guess what Joshua goes by here in verse 1? It says, Joshua is Moses' servant. Do you see that? It came about the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. Moses' servant. What a title. And only at the end is he called a servant of the Lord. Just really fitting, isn't he? He was an aide, a protege, a mentoree to the great leader Moses. And yet at the end, he shares the very same title that Moses shared, the honorific title of being the Lord's servant. Joshua's mission was to continue what God had given to Moses. And the one who will help him to continue that mission was his true master. And it's not Moses. It's the Lord. For Joshua, the lesson's clear. The servant of the Lord is gone, but the master still leads. And that message is very clear. The first audience that heard the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, died. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They heard that, but they died. They did their best, they gave it their all, but they died. Now what happened when all the apostles died? Did the mission's work just stop? No, the second generation of believers who received the gospel through the faithfulness of these apostles and others in the first generation continued. Why? Because they were continuing the work of the master, not work of their mentors, not work of Apostle John or Apostle Paul, the work of the Lord. And they knew that very well. So the master is still leading the mission. And that's a dominant theme, because the master who is leading the mission, he will be faithful to fulfill it. That's what this book is about. Now, what will the master say about Joshua's generation? Well, we already know, because this is the commentary at the end of what he said about that generation, that they were faithful. Even the generation that followed the elders after Joshua died, they were faithful. And what will he say about our generation? And each generation of believers must answer. Jesus said that there will be a reckoning at the end when he comes back. Matthew 25, 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And of course, the corollary is, you wicked and lazy servant. Here is good and faithful servant. Well, I think that we want to be called the servants of the Lord, and we want to hear the Lord's commendation. We don't want to hear his rebuke and his curses, his chastisement, his rebuke and his judgments. We certainly don't want to hear that. And so we have to give of ourselves to the responsibility of the mission. Since God is continuing the mission, we have to be responsible to the mission. Look at verse 2. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people. Notice the phrase, you and all this people. This command doesn't just apply to the individual Joshua, but the entire people of God. Joshua's responsibility was to submit to God's command to lead God's people. And the people's responsibility was to obey God's command by submitting to God's servant. In verse 2, the verb reads, which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Look at verse 3, though. The verb reads, I have given. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Now, why the change and what's the significance? I'm glad you asked. Yeah? Verse 3 to 4 describes the boundaries of the land which God has already given to whom? To Abraham. That's right. Abraham. And when did Abraham live? Oh, long time ago. 700 years before this passage. And so he confirmed it later on to Isaac and then to Jacob. Verse 2 points to the responsibility of the people of God to go and possess the land so that they can enjoy their inheritance. So when God saves us by sovereign grace, we immediately enter into a spiritual battlefield where he commands us to possess and conquer. possess and conquer. For when that work is done, then we can enjoy our eternal inheritance. We already have it, but we have to possess and conquer. God said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does he say, remain where you are, and I will give you rest? No, he says, come to me. He said, buy from me food that costs you, that doesn't cost you any money. But it still says buy. In other words, you have to come. You have to receive it freely, but you still have to come to him. And that's the whole thing. God has already given them this land, but they have to go in and conquer it, possess it. Then they can enjoy it. We already have eternal life. It is our possession, but we must seize and act upon it, and then we will enjoy it. Only those people who seizes and occupies it enjoys it. And that's why in the book of Joshua, the corporate unity is so important. And that's why sin of Achan, that we're going to study later on, chapter 7, was so horrible, because he wanted to enjoy the proceeds of the land first. And that's why there was a huge controversy when, remember when Moses' days, when the Transjordan people, the Manasseh and Dan, half-tribe of Manasseh and Dan, and what was the other one? I'm blanking out. Okay, two and a half tribes, Naphtali, thank you. They saw the land as soon as they went from the plains of Moab. They saw it and said, oh, we like this land. We want to live here. And they say, how dare you? How dare you cause a schism? And Moses thought it was mutiny. He said, no. We will not possess and enjoy this land until we go over and fight with our brethren, until the entire land is occupied. Then we will come back and enjoy it. Just let our wives and our children and our livestock stay here. We want this. And that pleased God as well, because that's part of the land that God showed to Abraham as well. And so that was okay. They didn't have to go across the land. They wanted the Transjordan land. Okay, that was all good. We already have eternal life, spiritually speaking. It is our possession, but we have to seize it. And we have to enjoy it together. That's why no one will inherit the glorified body until when? Christ returns, yeah. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. And that's glorious. Paul said it is better for us to do that than to remain. But we will not enjoy the kingdom and the fullness until we are all glorified. When? When Christ returns. So that's when it's going to happen. All right, so let's take a look at verses 3 and 4 to understand this in more depth. So first, God commands that we obey. And we see God's call to Joshua to obey, the people of Israel to obey. Now in verses 3 and 4, now we see possessing the master's inheritance. Possession, the idea of possession is so important in the Bible. And look at verse 3 in more detail here. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Notice the picturesque language. That's the same kind of language that was used to promise to Abraham that wherever he went, wherever he sojourned, God said, I will give you that land. Just as I spoke to Moses. Again, it is a continuation of that promise. From the wilderness and this Lebanon. You can tell that Lebanon is a beautiful foresty land. And wilderness is, of course, the wild, the dry, barren land. Even far as the great river, Euphrates, that points to their ultimate east. And the land of the Hittites, that's all the way to the north. And all the central land, as far as the Great Sea, that's the furthest west. Toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. So here's our general boundary markers, north, south, east, west. So the language shows here general descriptions of the land in large, thick brush strokes, like a painter painting a landscape using thick brushes to outline the sky, the mountains, and the fields, and then he takes the smaller brushes to work on the details. The details will be given later. So it's sufficient to lay out the general boundaries of the land which God had already given, and yet he commands Israel to go and possess. Through this means, God in his infinite wisdom will teach his people the importance of obedience, submission, and dependence, which are keys to success and enjoyment. And so that's what verses 3 and 4 points to. All right. Now the bulk of our study will come from verses 5 to 9. So let's go there. So you see the importance of obedience. You see the importance of possession. Obeying the master's mandate, master's command, master's commission. Possessing the master's gifts. And finally, success with the master's resources, right? Succeeding with master's resources. Where does success come from? I told you last week that the key theme in the book of Joshua is faithfulness to the word of God. God's written word is the key. And we're going to see that. Look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That is a confident promise from God. I mean, if I heard that, I would be so confident. And guess what? I've heard it. You will be successful making disciples. His word will go forth and will not return to him void. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he will be with us to the very end of the age. We've heard the same. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. Jesus said he will be with us. So the promise is almost verbatim to what God promised Moses. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24, at the end he says, no man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25 says, no man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land. God promised to be with Joshua, and that promise is the same one given to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And God made the same promise to Jacob, Genesis 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And he was in Paddan Aram at Laban's house, his uncle's place. And now God tells him to go back. He says, I will be with you. Moses, too. Moses received the same. Exodus 3, verse 12. He says, go back to Egypt to bring back my people out. And he says, certainly I will be with you. Now, Moses had assured Joshua that God would be with him, but that's just not enough. Every believer must not simply hear a sermon about God's company and fellowship and empowerment. They must not just simply read their Bible and study and know for a fact, but each believer must hear the very voice of God living and active through the Word of God, infused by the Holy Spirit into their hearts, and know that it is God, and know that it is different from their own imagination or from other people's voice. We must encounter God of all comfort, God of all power. It is not enough to be borrowing somebody else's convictions and passions. You cannot just follow somebody who is sure about God and then say, I follow this guy, so I'm okay. No, you're not. If that were okay, then God didn't need to encourage Joshua. All Joshua needed to do was, well, God promised that to Moses. I've been following Moses around for 40 years. It's enough for me. No, it's not enough. It's not. Did Jesus give the Great Commission to his disciples only, or did he give it to you? Are you a disciple? Is he speaking to you? Are we seeking men's encouragement? Even the most impressive and spiritually eminent men, like Moses. There's a lot of people who follow very influential leaders in America today. And there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong from learning from their godliness, but that's just simply not enough. No matter how fast you follow after John Piper or MacArthur or any other leaders in America's stage, you will never be like them unless you follow the God that they're following, unless that God is your God. So So we need to be encouraged by God himself for the continuation of the mission. Is he with us or not? Are we just called to do the work for him? Or did he promise that he will be with us personally to the very end of the age? Well, if you don't believe that, then you won't attempt bold things for God's glory. You'll constantly fret, constantly worry, constantly cower. You think that this is for other people, but not you. Why? Because you don't believe that God is speaking to you. And if he's not speaking to you, believe me, no matter how fast and how diligently you follow someone else's convictions and passions, it will never be yours. So Joshua needed to be encouraged by the Lord himself. It wasn't enough for him to be encouraged by Moses. It wasn't enough. And it's not enough for you, not enough for me. That's why we have to go to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us from the Word directly to our hearts. And we need to be able to distinguish the difference between my own thoughts and my own inner voice, or men's thoughts and their voice, between God's voice speaking to me and to you. If you can't discern the difference, if you can't tell the difference between commentary and opinion and the Word of God, if you can't tell the difference whether this is some man's interpretation or God's command, then you have a serious problem with faith and the hearing of the Word of God. Listen to the encouragement that Joshua received and see if the same God is speaking to you today. I will not fail you or forsake you. Is that just a promise that he makes to one man in history? Isn't this the same promise that Jesus made to every disciple? Or is it just for the 12? Or the first century people? Is it not for you? Is it not for me? No one is more faithful and reliable than God. If he is with you, then you win. You're successful. But if he's not, no matter how hard you work, it will be another failure. Andrew Jackson, that very charismatic president that once said, "One man with courage makes the majority." And he was right. And we know that one man with the courage given to him by God makes a great majority. And that's why we can succeed with the Master's resources. It's his word. It's his voice. It's his presence. Nothing less will do. That's exactly what we have. And we must go there every day. Look at verse 6 and 7. We have the same solidarity. Joshua had that with Moses. Joshua had that with Abraham. Joshua had that with Isaac. Joshua had that with Jacob. Joshua had that with all these faithful men that God spoke personally to them. I will be with you. I will be with you. And same God says, I will be with you. Same God said to the disciples, I will be with you always. So is he or is he not? Where is your strength? Well, look at verse 6 and 7. Where will it come? God said, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Same God says to Moses, you will not enter into the land. God says to Joshua, you will give. It was Joshua's responsibility to trust in God of Moses, because he was the God of their fathers. It says, I will give you possession of this land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Who made the promise to give it to them? God made the promise. That's why we have confidence that Jesus promised us. Joshua stood at the end of a long line of men who have received the promise from the Almighty God to inherit the land of promise. That's why he will succeed. For you shall give this people possession of the land. God could give this commission to the angels, but he didn't. He chose a man, a weak man. But he chose to empower that weak man to lead his people to possess the land. That glorifies God. Joshua, as a type of Christ, leads his people to conquer and to share the inheritance. This is a logic of the New Testament Great Commission and the basis of faithfulness of the slaves in the parable of the talents. God didn't give Joshua the details of how this would be done. He just says, you will lead it. But Joshua was called to trust in the Lord. That's very important. God didn't give the details. There are too many people who are in the church. They want the details, or else they refuse to move. You know what that is? That's unbelief with another name. I'll follow you, Jesus, but you have to show me the next step or I won't move. You're an unbeliever. You see, that's, I'll obey you, but under my conditions. That's not obedience. I'll submit, but I'll have to lead. That's a contradiction. Joshua had a responsibility. God said, you will lead the land. And Joshua needed to trust the Lord. God doesn't show his people the details or steps, but commands his people to trust in his leadership. The key to Joshua and Israel's success was the same. It's the same. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Here he says, be very courageous. The intensification of courage is necessary. And courage comes from faith and trust in the one who has the ultimate strength. Be very courageous means be very trusting. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. The key to Joshua and Israel's success wasn't the same law which Moses had commanded. That's the key to our success as well, to keep God's law always. Always means never compromise. Never make any room for compromise. That's what God's saying here. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. No compromise with the allurements of this world. This world will constantly, constantly tempt us to compromise that call, that direction, that single-minded focus, that obedient following, trusting. And so the Apostle John reminded his audience in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. To be faithful to the very end means that there must be resolute commitment never to compromise our commitment to the Lord. And for us, is to never to yield to any other ambition, any other direction than the Lord's voice. To follow after him, to depend on his resources, to obey his command to the very end. That his kingdom, his glory, his commission, his gospel. Furthermore, we have not only the same strength of God who strengthens us and emboldens us for his work, same solidarity with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the apostles. We have the same scriptures, verse 8 and 9. This book of the law, notice the term book. That's very important. God could have said this law, but he says this book of the law, pointing to its written format. In other words, from this point on, since the Torah is complete, God will not continue to guide Israel unless they obey the Torah, the written word of God. A spoken word is now inscripturated. It's the same thing. God's word is the same. It is authoritative, regardless of whether it is spoken or written down. The key to success is faith, of course, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and the hearing by the word of Christ. And so the Lord says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Not departing means he will constantly mutter it, constantly meditate on it. That's why you see the Hebrew meditation tradition is that they constantly murmur to themselves. Meditate on it day and night. That's what that means, which means constantly. Day and night is Hebraism for all the time. So that you may be careful to do. It is not enough to have the word of God handed to Joshua from Moses, nor is it to safeguard it in the ark. It's important to meditate or internalize it, and then to do it, to practice it through obedient living. And we need to be careful to do the same thing. It's not enough for us to be at a good Bible teaching church where you show up a couple times a week and the Word of God is exposited. It's not, that's not enough. You know it. Because as soon as you walk out through those doors, you face the world. It is either the mission field or the temptation minefield. And you know that. I know that. We need constant meditation upon the Word of God, don't we? We're so forgetful. And we're spiritually lazy at times. We need the Word of God ever before us. Isn't that the key to success? Well, many people ask me, especially young believers and young college students, they ask me, well, what are some of the greatest struggles in your ministry? And I would say, myself, I'm my greatest enemy, and the basic things of God. Spending enough time in the Word and in prayer, just the basic things. Taking the opportunity to share the faith. Just basic things. No, it's not, you know, lofty things. It's not grandiose things. It's these basic things that to maintain them is a constant challenge. So, the key to success is to hold fast to the Word of God. Jesus commanded us to teach people everything he has commanded. That's what disciple making is all about, to make them Jesus' disciples by getting them to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, and then to teaching them to obey everything. Well, only those who obey can able to teach others who obey. Now, if you have a wonderful married life, then you can provide some help to those people who struggle with marriage. If you have a good success in your parenting skills, you can help others who are struggling with their parenting skills. If you're good at math, you can help those who are bad at math. If you're obedient, you could help others to obey. Now, if you're not obedient, why do you want to be a teacher? That's a mystery. If you're not a disciple who is obedient to the Word of God, then what makes you think you can disciple other people and get them to follow Christ? And so the key to Joshua's success is really his own personal faithful stewardship of the Word of God. That's it. That's what God's saying. You want to be a godly leader? You want to be an effective leader? You want to lead this people and be very prosperous and successful? Well, here's the key. Keep the law ever before your mouth. God says you will be prosperous and successful. These two Hebrew words, both in the hifil format in Hebrew, refer to not to financial prosperity. Almost never in the Hebrew Old Testament are these two terms for prosperous and success here, from tzalach and from shekheil, or is it sekheil? Sekheil, or in this form here, shekhal. My eyes are so bad, these little vowel points look really difficult to look at. From tzalach and from sakhal, both in the hifil format, never to financial prosperity, but proper endeavors which are aided by God himself. So it is the promise of God to prosper the believer in all of his spiritual endeavors which honor God. That's the promise. And that's what Jesus promised, right? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then what? All these things will be added to you as well. So seeking to be holy and righteous as God is will be met by true success. So our desire should not be material or temporal. That's not what we should spend most of our time praying for and praying about. If it is, that shows how flimsy your faith is. You will not have the joy of the eternity. You will not have an eternal perspective, a biblical attitude. You won't have the right internal motivation if whatever this world has to afford is the greatest of your occupation. So, what is God saying? God's saying, I will make you prosperous and successful when you meditate upon my word, be careful to do it, and you seek the right things, because I will inform you of what those things are that please and honor and glorify me. Three times God encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous. And the reason is not because Joshua is able to handle all the challenges or because he is God's chosen instrument, but because for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It is because of intimate relationship with the Lord. It's through his word. That's the key. It's an intimate relationship with the Lord through the word. We have the same resources that Joshua had. We have the same strength of encouragement that Joshua had. But even more than that, we have even more. Jesus said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The human Joshua did not have this kind of intimacy with the Lord Jesus. He did not have the word of God in its completion in the New Testament. He just had the book of Moses, the law of Moses. But that was enough to show God's character, his goodness. And that's what Joshua had to meditate. We have so much more, deeper and more intimate relationship with the Lord. The Lord gave us an indwelling Holy Spirit and promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. Those are some fantastic resources. We have the same scriptures from the same author, but in its fulfillment, in its entirety. The same strength of God, the one who encouraged them, said, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous." We have the Lord Jesus said, "I will be with you always to the very end of the earth. You shall be my witnesses." You will be. Jesus didn't have a plan B. That was it. That was the plan. We are it. If we don't do it, he will raise up others who will do it. But there is no such thing as plan B for the kingdom. There is no success apart from an intimate relationship with God. There is no success apart from fulfilling his commands, continuing his mission. You and I have the same continuity. That's what Joshua had with Abraham. And that is an incredible privilege that we can identify with. It's what God wants all of us to come to an awareness of. And then, now, submit and fulfill. For the Lord your God is with you. Our Lord Jesus guarantees the success of his faithful ones. He has given us the victory already. So let's go. Let's possess it. Let's conquer so that we will enjoy forever our inheritance. What's our inheritance? That God would be surrounded by all the tribes, nations, and tongues. The vessels of his wrath turned into vessels of his mercy. And as God has redeemed us, he's redeeming others. So when the fullness of that kingdom purpose is fulfilled in this age, then our job is done and we enter into glory. Paul wanted that, and he said it's better for him to go home to be with the Lord, but it was necessary for him to stay because he had still work to do. And we should always think like Paul. We want to go home, but we need to stay because there's work to be done. As long as we have today, let's be faithful. The key to success is the same as Joshua, and we have the greatest. So, Satan's greatest attack will not be through massive trials, suffering, and temptation, but it will be the subtlety of drowning your 24-hour schedule with busyness, the tyranny of the urgent, the complexity and the confusion of all your schedules, and so that there will be no joy, no emotional energy, no desire to have the word of God in your mouth constantly and to be careful to obey it. It'll be that. So let's kill that. And let's make sure that the key to success, since we have it, let's make sure that we continue to turn that key. And so that God will open doors of great joy and access for his glory. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you recognizing your great privilege that you have given to us, the great blessing that we are called into. The path of true success lies not in with our efforts only, but it really is in with our faithfulness to meditate upon you and your word and to carefully do everything according to it. You have given us everything that we need for success and prosperity in the things that honor you, that glorify your name, and the things that truly blesses us and that is in connection to eternity. So I pray for my dear brothers and sisters. I pray for me, Lord, in the midst of the busyness of this 21st century world where all the complexities of life drown out our time and energy so that we seem to have little and little of it. Oh Lord, help us to cut out whatever that's necessary so that we would be able to have your word ever before us. If we need a jump start in our spiritual regiment, Lord, would you kindly allow the brothers and sisters here to jump start that relationship with you in the word. If they need extra encouragement and strength to keep going when they feel weary and tired, Lord, would you encourage them and remind them that you are with them always to the very end of the age. Lord, if they lose their focus and get over saturated with other things, would you bring your people back to the focus of where we need to be and what we need to do. And help us, Lord, to be reminded of these things so that we will ever be vigilant in the spiritual warfare to conquer and to possess, to conquer and to possess. Lord, help us to be prayerful and commune with you each and every morning and say, Lord, give me this day souls to reach for Christ. Give me this day the intimacy, connectivity with you. Give me this day spiritual vitality and life with you. May that be our daily sustenance, and may we constantly maintain that relationship with you. And when we lose it, oh Lord, bring us back quickly so that we would not be on our own devices. Help us to redeem ourselves from ourselves, and help us to avoid the subtle deception of the enemy and the tyranny of the urgent and all the preoccupation of activities and schedules that really drown out the most important time and energy from you. Oh Father, have mercy upon us and rescue us from that, and challenge and motivate us to pursue what truly satisfies, what really makes us prosperous and successful. Oh Lord, we want to succeed in that way, and so would you do it, not for our sake. We ask that you would do it for your name's sake, that you would glorify yourself by allowing your people at Evangel Bible Church of Berkeley to be passionate about you and your word. May we become men and women of the word and be faithful to do it so that we will be prosperous in the things of God. And we give you thanks, Lord, for that's what you want for us. And we receive it now by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.